When I was at school, it was before computers came to be widely used. And so as I got older and had a variety of subject teachers, the way they did reports was to get each one written on a separate small slip of paper and then assemble them all in a cardboard folder connected with a paper fastener. I remember one year coming across a friend of mine who'd received some very disappointing reports to take home. And he was attempting to rearrange them in the order which he thought would somehow come across best with his parents. And I was all set to do something similar in regard to these seven reports at the beginning of Revelation, planning this week to skip on to the largely positive letter to the church in Philadelphia and only deal very briefly later on with this much more difficult letter we heard read earlier. I decided against it, though we will swap at the order of the final two in order to fit in with next week's all-age service. So the letter to the church in Sardis. It starts, as do each of the seven letters, with the Lord Jesus giving a vivid description of himself. In the case of the four previous letters, the description used, even to us living 2,000 years later who aren't used to this style of writing, aren't that difficult to decipher. Chapter 2, verse 1, spoke of the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And we've been told in the previous verse that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches themselves. We might say this letter is written from the Lord who holds his churches in the palm of his hand. Then verse 6, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. You don't need to know much about the Christian faith for that to be a very obvious reference to Jesus. Verse 12, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. That's very obviously a warning that, as well as offering comfort, some of the contents of the letter that follows may be hard to read. Verse 18, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. The descriptions are the same as those used in the book of Daniel for the promised heavenly figure. And even if we didn't know that, we might well link the eyes of flaming fire with the claim a couple of verses later that I am he who searches mind and heart. Today's letter begins, chapter 3 and verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. A word about the angel of the church to whom the letter is addressed, who, from what I said a moment ago, is also one of the seven stars being referred to. There are three possibilities as to what the word angel here means. The first is that Jesus is referring to there being a supernatural angelic figure akin to the angels Gabriel or Michael, who is associated with the church in Sardis. On that understanding, the six other churches written to would each have their own angel, and we might expect there's a similar supernatural figure linked with our church here in the Westlands. Against this, though, the contents of the letter and the other six too seem to be very much addressed to the regular human members of each church. Second view sees the angel, or the star, as metaphors for something like the prevailing spirit in each congregation. The third interpretation of angels here arises from the fact that the word used to describe those kind of supernatural beings in the Bible is in fact just the common or garden word for any kind of messenger. On that understanding, it would refer to whoever had the task either of delivering the letter by hand or reading it out when the church met. The Lord also describes himself as the one who has the seven spirits of God. Most of the Bible speaks, of course, there being one Holy Spirit, one Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul insists on it. But the book of Revelation in many places speaks of a sevenfold spirit. Some just see that as proof of the Bible's inconsistency. Others point out how much of the language in Revelation is metaphorical, and how, in the book's distinct way with words, the number seven is seen primarily as a symbol of completeness. Alternatively, we might just say that as with the nature of the Trinity being a whole lot more complicated than we can describe in ordinary human language and categories, maybe it's no surprise if the Holy Spirit's exact being is somewhat beyond our understanding. All of which brings us to the message of the letter itself, which starts very sternly. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. As human beings, reputations are important to our everyday functioning. If we're going somewhere we don't know very much or looking for professional help in a field that's relatively new, we will speak to those who are more familiar with the lay of the land. Some of us will do a bit of Googling and read the different reviews on TripAdvisor. Of course, we know that even first-hand impressions can be biased or out of date. If a friend highly recommends a restaurant, but when we go the food seems substandard, we don't generally think that it's our taste buds that were defective. Shakespeare warned, reputation is an idle and most false imposition, oft got without merit, before adding, and lost without deserving. Nonetheless, most of us and the groups we belong to try and protect our reputations, take pride in being well spoken of. There are people who earn their living being employed in the fields of public relations, or when things go wrong for an organisation, there are professionals they can hire who specialise in what's called reputational management. We'd guess that the church in Sardis was aware that it was generally well spoken of. And I'm preaching in a church here where the same is probably true. When my appointment as vicar here was announced a number of years ago, there was a member of one of my congregations who got quite a lot of contacts in North Staffordshire churches through his work with what was then the Gideons, and who assured me that Westlands was a good church. I think I'd disagree largely. Other commendations that get passed around about churches might be vibrant or lively, which strikingly similar to the church in Sardis's reputation for being alive. But they were in for a rude awakening in hearing the Lord Jesus' words. I know your works, you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Any organisation can make the mistake of living off their reputation, for a while at least, relying on past achievements, real or imagined, while not really delivering here and now. Churches can have the same issue. Sometimes a church will find that the name they have for past glories is so intimidating that they fail to ask, what would God want us to do now? And instead of doing the more modest thing that's now achievable, they'll do nothing at all. Or occasionally a church is growing numerically, but fails to ask, other than getting people to worship, what are we achieving? Are individuals growing in faith? Are we serving our local community? Or would the Lord's sobering verdict be that whatever a congregation's reputation for life, in his eyes, they are dead? Or sometimes a church will find that it can get a good reputation in its area for being known as easygoing, tolerant, up to date, largely agreeing with what everybody else thinks, saying there's rarely a clear right or wrong. Of course everyone will go to heaven. In which case, that kind of church may need to hear the words of Jesus from our gospel reading. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Or maybe as individual believers, we can have a good reputation which we fail to live up to. The person in a particular congregation with a reputation for being a good prayer, maybe because they're confident leading in public, but who known only to themselves and God, doesn't actually now do much praying. Or the person with a name for public generosity, but who knows deep down that the rich who Jesus rebukes in the story of the widow's mite, they're only giving a small portion of what they don't need anyway. And the warning is given here, the Lord will not be taken in by appearances or good reputation. For the risen Jesus adds, verse 2, I've not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know of what hour I will come against you. For those receiving this letter, though, for any challenged by these words, there is, however, still hope. We might think that you are dead doesn't offer any possible way forward. It is, I think, the most damning indictment in these seven letters. But the Lord then adds, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Verse 3, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. The encouragement is to go back to the beginning, to remember the essentials of the faith that had been passed on, both about what in Christ God had done for us and about the way he now wants us to live. To begin again, to keep that teaching, to start living up to the reputation that they somehow still had. If any feel that they're in danger of being dragged down by a church that they're part of, there's encouragement that the Lord will judge each one of us as individuals. Verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. Though forgiveness and cleansing is available when we fail, it's possible to rely far too much on knowing that, so that we stop caring about truly following the Lord. Or, as the focus is in this letter, after gaining a good reputation, we try to live off it while the reality is that we've backslidden a long way. Here, whatever may be true of those around us, the encouragement is to be those who, as far as we can, keep a clean sheet. A bit like the type of person who's very good at keeping their clothes clean, only who manages that in the far more important area, not of our physical cleanliness, but rather of our godliness. That person will be seen by the Lord to have conquered. It will be as if at the end of our lives we hear from the Lord the pronouncement, level complete. And the assurance that we're on the guest list for participation in his kingdom, that our names are written in the book of life. The warning is, though, that no one can simply rely on their reputation with others. The judgment will be made, the one who doesn't need to go on second-hand knowledge, but who knows each one of us through and through.